Mark for the past 2 months has been talking about things in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, talking about the end time, the tribulation, what our role is going to be there in Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God, so forth. So I was not going to dwell on that, but I was going to continue on that. I'd like to talk a little bit about what comes after that. So, talk about not the day of the Lord, but what comes after the day of the Lord, which we know is the millennium, referred to as the thousand-year reign. So, this might come out all jumbled up because all these things just kind of tie together. And it's hard to separate them. So this may not be in any particular order, but we're just going to dive into the study. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm sure this is the first time that this has been introduced, John the Baptist preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Turn over a page to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom. It's the Gospels and the whole New Testament is just chock full of verses talking about the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it was that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, sorry, verse 3. Verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the end of the world, and we're talking about the kingdom. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We're talking about the end. So this passage talked a lot about the end of the world and the kingdom. Skip down to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then the end shall come. So, finally, early in Matthew, John the Baptist introduces it. He talks about the gospel of the kingdom. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Jesus comes to his earthly ministry and he's preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see this the whole way through Christ's earthly ministry. Of course, we know that, but think about this. The kingdom is not yet here. It's being presented the whole way through Scripture. And here in these verses here, we see that the kingdom, this is the beginning of the kingdom, and when the kingdom is actually going to come, is at the end of the world. Turn with me to Revelation. So, question is, it says the kingdom is going to come at the end of the world. If you didn't know anything about the Bible, you'd say, the end of the world is the end of the world and it's over, it's done. The whole planet's going to blow up and dissolve. That's the end. That's the end of things, right? It's not what we see in Scripture, so we have to ask ourselves the question, when is the end really the end? This can be confusing. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know, I'm not going to read through this whole passage, but we know that this is talking about the time Christ comes back. At the day of the Lord, he's coming back. We're going to meet him in the air. He's going to bring those saints to sleep. God's going to bring them with him. We studied that on Thessalonians. We know that this is the time. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, their army gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And them that had worshipped him, used both to cast a line into a lake of fire burning with priests. We talk about how here it's called the Battle of Armageddon. We see that the beast, we know that there's a satanic trinity, the false prophet, which is also named his antichrist, the man of sin. There's the beast that has seven heads and ten horns that comes up out of the bottomless pit during the tribulation. There's Satan himself. Here at this time, the time when Christ returns is the day of the Lord. The Antichrist says here, talks about the false prophet and the beast are taken to both cast alive. They're living at this time. They're not resurrected. They're cast alive into the lake of fire. And they're Christians. And the remnant were slain with disorder. That sat upon the horse, the sword proceeded out of his hand, and all the fowls were filled with his blood. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he left to lose a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations that are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And we always refer to that as the battle of Gog and Magog. More that's going on here past the end of the world, isn't it? They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about with the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, which brings them the beast. The false prophet are, it shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and his face was like the heavens went away. And I found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And here is Revelation, probably the most detailed account we get of what's going to happen. It doesn't say much about what's going to happen during the 1,000 years, but the fact that there is a 1,000 years. It says during that time, the beast of the false prophet and the lake of fire and Satan's at the bottom of his pit. And then he goes on to talk about what's going to happen after this battle for another year. So, reading here, it kind of sounds like there's two ends, doesn't it? At the end of the world, as we know it, it ends during at the day of the Lord, and then there's the end. And here in Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and his lips sat on it. From his face the earth and heaven fled away. There is found no place for them. And it sounds like that's the end of the earth, too. This is confusing. What is the end here? Why is this? So we studied through here. Many, many questions come to mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can get a little bit more information. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about resurrection. What is this chapter? What is this chapter? So it's talking about resurrection here in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say something more that there is no resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then it's Christ in me. Skip on down to verse 23. This passage is talking about resurrection. Verse 20, let's say. But now is Christ risen from the dead and becomes the first fruit of the flesh. Think back to the Old Testament. Was there anyone raised from the dead before Christ? Ah, you very strong person. You're right. Seriously, was it before Christ was raised from the dead? Was there anyone? Sure, who was that? Sure. That's an Old Testament book, Elisha raised. No big deal, right? So here, but it says here, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of the first fruits. We can say this, that Christ was the first one resurrected to eternal life. That's a good way to understand this. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look at your back off if you do. Hold that thought. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, talking about resurrection, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ that are sons. So this is the order of resurrection. Christ is resurrection. Afterwards they that are Christ that are sons. Talking about physical resurrection. You know, before I understood, I used to believe in the three tribulations. Christ the first is after the day that Christ is coming. Where does a pre-tribulational rapture fit in here? Well, if you look at it from a spiritual standpoint, you can say, oh, well, we were resurrected when Christ was resurrected because we're in the body of Christ. I used to teach that. But this is talking about a physical resurrection. If every man is in, or Christ the first fruits, Christ was resurrected 3 days after his crucifixion, he was the first fruits unto God. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So who's being resurrected at his coming? Those that are Christ. Those that belong to Jesus Christ are resurrected at his coming. So, think about that and remember that too. Who's? Of course, we'll talk about resurrection from the dead, resurrection, eternal life. Here. Those that are Christ, those that belong to Christ, are going to be resurrected at His coming. We're going to look into some passages to find out who all is being resurrected at His coming. Is it saved people? Is it Jews? Is it Gentiles? Is it all mankind? It's a tough question. We need to look at some verses. The answer is really not too terribly clear. But we do hear from this passage that we could for sure say those that belong to Christ are going to be resurrected at His coming. Okay, so talking about the order of resurrection. Christ is resurrected, then the first fruits. Then, verse 24, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. What is that? Which end is that? So again, we're talking about resurrection. So think about this. We read there in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment there. There's going to be a resurrection there as well, right? I often wondered why this went from talking about Christ's resurrection to the resurrection of those at His coming. Boom, it's fast forwarding clear past the millennium. Talking about this, he says, then cometh the end. Which end? Which end is verse 24 talking about? Is it talking about the end of the world at the end of the tribulation? Or is it talking about the end of the world at the great judgment? So, again, this passage is talking about resurrection and the order of resurrection. So there's going to be a resurrection of Jesus Christ raised up from died on the cross. There's going to be a resurrection that happens at the end of the world on the day the Lord comes. There's also going to be a resurrection that happens at the great white throne judgment. To me, verse 24 seems to be after the 1,000-year reign. It says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Hold on. Now, this is confusing. Isn't the kingdom supposed to come down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, from heaven to the earth? What's this all about here when he says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God? Isn't this the wrong way? So I'm going to share with you what I think about this. So it might help you to understand this. I'm viewing this verse, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, when he shall have fulfilled ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and has completed that. Because at the end of that, Satan's going to lose the little seed. And he'll deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have. It goes on to further describe it. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Hold on. That doesn't happen yet until after Satan is loosed for a little season and he has a battle of Gog and Magog until he is finally cast into the lake of fire. That's when all rule and all authority and all power. Hopefully this gives you an understanding why we go from talking about resurrection to talking about way out there in the future, because I think way out there in the future is also another resurrection, which fits into the passage talking about resurrection. Does that make sense? I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill. Just talk about Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, then there's going to be another resurrection out there. Verse 25, for he must reign. Who's that talking about? He's reigning. Jesus Christ is going to reign. But he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he, God the Father, hath put all enemies under his feet, under Jesus' feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, my God, hath put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet. But when he or my God, saith, all things are put under him, in front of Jesus. It is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and be subdued unto Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, and when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted that he has put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, and God will be all in all. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a structure and order in one of these verses. Paul says to this one, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul is following Christ. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's an order in the universe. God the Father, God the Son, man and woman. That's the pattern that Scripture lays out. And I think we're going to see that, because right now Scripture says that, talking about Christ, he thought it's not robbery to be equal with God. We understand the Godhead as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Equal legs of the Godhead. That's true, but here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's very clear. At the end of the world, after all things are put under Christ's feet, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, this is going to happen, this structure. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 15, 28. The Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. And God may be all in all. He'll take a submissive role to God the Father. Willingly. That's a hard one to get your head around. That's what it says. Back to Revelation. So we see this is going to be the end of the world. It talks about the end of the world. The whole way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Through Paul's ministries. Just 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy. It talks about the end of the world as we know it. Hold that thought a minute. We're going to come back to Revelation. The thought that I wanted to pass on. How many times does the world end? And we know. You think the end of the world is the end of the world, is the end of the world, and there's no more past that. Here in Scripture, we're studying and reading that there's going to be the end of the world. Then a little while later, there's going to be another end of the world. If you get back in history and look, when was the end of the world? Didn't the world end? The world that then was, Peter talks, right, at the time of the flood, the earth was destroyed. Of course, when you think about you watch Star Wars, Dave likes Star Wars. Star Trek, Star Wars, you see these planets just blowing up. Of course, when you look at Scripture and you see when it talks about the end of the world, it's not really talking about the planet disintegrating. It's talking about mankind being destroyed from the face of the earth, like God's creation being destroyed. Of course, we know that there was the end of the world with the flood at the time of Noah. That was the end of the world. And we see, I'm telling you this because it's like, it's hard to get your head around the world ending more than one time. It's not nothing that's happened before. So we see an end of the world at the flood, end of the world at the day of the Lord, another end of the world at the great white throne judgment. Now, it goes on after the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, we read verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So there's a judgment here. So now we've got another end of the world at the great white throne judgment. It says here, his face, the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth is ended again. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So the I've had prepared his voice of heaven, saying, behold, the tower of God is before you. God shall wipe the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither shall they pass away. We just got done with death and hell. They were kind of like a fire. We go from the world to white throne judgment and a new earth. And that's when Christ said, the new dream. But the thought to the time. What is the purpose of the kingdom? Why have that in God's plan and program? What's the purpose of that? Right. Yes. What's the purpose of having that in God's program and plan at all? Sure. I think so. These are all tough questions. Matthew chapter 22. I got so many things bouncing through my head right now. Next week we're going to be at the conference center, but the week after that I'm going to look at what was the purpose of the kingdom. There's prophecy made about talk about the nation of Israel going to rule and reign as kings and priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Right. Sorry, I got two thoughts going on here. I'm going to come back to this earth going on. Back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, he said, I want to misquote it. Turn back. Exodus 19, verse 6. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Has that come to pass yet? Were they a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? No, they're supposed to be, but that has not happened. I think here is the root of why there's going to be a 1,000 years. I mean, there's more to it than that. But I think there was a prophecy made that's going to come true. It hasn't come true yet. He said, "Ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And I think that's going to happen during that 1,000-year millennium. Why 1,000 years? I don't exactly know why. We're going to look at some verses talking about 1,000 years. Peter talks about the day of the Lord as 1,000 years. There's some interesting why that verse is in Peter in the verse that it's located in. We're going to look at that. I don't think it's just there for by happenstance. I think that could be a part of it. We're going to look at another verse talking about prophecy of 1,000 generations. So anyhow, Exodus 19 verse 6, the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I think that's part of the reason that there's the purpose of the 1,000-year reign. So anyway, I told you to go to Matthew, 22? Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. This is a passage where the leadership asked Christ about the woman who was a wife to five brothers, seven. Verse 25, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second, and also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? They all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, that doesn't answer the question about having kids, but it gives you the indication. At least those people that have are going to be in the ring. The says here, for the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. From this, I'm concluding that at least those people that are resurrected into the kingdom are not going to be married and given in marriage. It's not going to be a husband and wife type relationship. Maybe. No, this is talking about during the millennium. During the millennium. Because this is the gospel of the kingdom here. It's preaching. They're still looking forward to the end of the world at the day of the Lord. So they're going to be, I believe that Israel, I told you to hold a thought back there. In 1 Corinthians 15, it said, order of resurrection, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Those people that belong to Christ at his coming are Israel and the body of Christ. Now we can talk about who else is going to be resurrected at that time, because there's going to be some judgment made. The angels are going to be judged. Jude talks about angels that are bound and changed unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. the great day is that day. It's the day of the Lord. So there's going to be some other judgment that's going to happen at the day of the Lord. But we're going to see that not everybody is going to be resurrected at the day of the Lord. Anyway, here in this passage, it says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. I think that's talking about people that have been resurrected. But people that have survived, because there are going to be some people that survive the wrath of the day of the Lord. There's still going to be some people that are not destroyed when Christ comes back. Because it talks about those that remain of the nations. We'll look at this in the coming week. There's a verse in the Old Testament. Talk about those that remain of the nations. Are going to recognize that Christ built Jerusalem out of the ruins. Those people, I think, are going to have children. The more I dive into this, the more questions that come up. So, all right, we're going to stop.